the knee and repent in faith in receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. Work in all of our lives, Lord. May your will be done. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if we would, with me this morning to 3 John. We start in a new study of the Word of God today. We finished 2 John 2 weeks ago, and want to thank Jared for preaching last week out of Romans chapter 8. Romans is my favorite book of the Bible. But today we start 3 John. It'll probably be about a 4-week study, I would imagine. 3 to 4 weeks, probably 4. And then sometime in July, probably the second or third Sunday in July, we'll be starting a new study in 2 Corinthians. And looking forward to that. Been reading through 2 Corinthians even last week while I was off, and in anticipation of studying through that book. But today we come to 3 John. And I trust that this book will be a challenge to us, and it will apply it in our lives as we work through it. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you're walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. You can be seated. Thank you. The books of 2 and 3 John are very similar in structure, style, and theme. For example, in both books, John introduces himself as the elder. In both books, John concludes that he will not write down everything he wants to at the end, because he hopes to soon see the believers to whom he writes, and will speak with them about more things at that time. In both books, John gives commendations for good behavior and rebukes for bad behavior. And in both books, the issue of a believer's responsibility and duty to show hospitality within the bounds of faithfulness to the truth is communicated. And if you recall in 2 John, when it comes to biblical hospitality, John revealed the negative side of that. False teachers who reject the truth are not to be granted hospitality in the name of love. Whereas 3 John, as we start it today, communicates and expresses the positive, that all who embrace the truth are to be loved and cared for through showing them biblical hospitality. Therefore, both letters are concerned with Christian truth and love with their relationship to biblical hospitality. To say it another way, 2 John shows the firmness of love in refusing to entertain those who do not teach the truth, whereas 3 John shows the tenderness of love in entertaining and helping those who teach and hold to the truth. 2 John warns against having fellowship and showing hospitality with those who are false teachers, who deny the doctrine of Christ, of his deity and his incarnation. If you recall 2 John verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. But on the other hand, 3 John warns against refusing to have fellowship and show hospitality to teachers of the truth, illustrated in 3 John verses 5 through 8. Beloved, speaking to Gaius, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. He's talking about showing them hospitality, entertaining strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their way from his home in a manner worthy of God in supporting them. For they went out, these missionaries, these ministers of the gospel, for the sake of the name of Christ, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers, partners, partnering with them with the truth. Now, being fellow workers with the truth is an issue and theme. And truth is the operative word here. For the word truth, as it was in 2 John, a key word, is used 6 times here in 3 John, is again a key word, in truth. For in verse 1 of 3 John, John the Apostle tells Gaius, the man he's writing to, that he loves him in the truth. In verses 3 and 4, John speaks of walking in the truth and uses the word truth 3 times. 3 times. In verse 8, the phrase fellow workers of the truth is used. And in verse 12, John speaks of having a good report of the truth. And in essence, even in the verses in which the word truth is not specifically mentioned in 3 John, the focus is still on loving and living the truth, the title of our short 3 to 4 week series in 3 John. Now, with that said, some more quick background for this epistle. 3 John is the most personal of John's 3 letters. The letter is addressed to a man named Gaius, whom John refers to as the beloved 4 times in this short book. And beyond Gaius, 2 other men are mentioned by name, Diotrephes and Demetrius. And although 3 John is a very personal letter to Gaius, it also concerns the life and welfare of the local church to which Gaius belongs and to which Diotrephes is a part of. And at the very least, that Demetrius is associated with, to some degree, with this church. In fact, the word church is used 3 times in 3 John in making reference to the local church that these 3 men were a part of and associated with. And most likely, Gaius and Diotrephes were leaders of this specific church in Asia Minor. Now, the Apostle John the Beloved, writes this letter from Ephesus. And he writes it between AD 90 to 95, shortly after writing 1 John and then 2 John. And John has concerns for this sister church in Asia Minor. And as the last living apostle, wants to protect the church and direct it, writing to Gaius, which John loved with a divine kind of love in Christ. Now, the themes he communicates to Gaius in 3 John are, number 1, believers like Gaius must know the truth and obey it. Verse 3. Number 2, believers are to be hospitable to faithful teachers and preachers of the truth. Verses 6 through 8. And number 3, believers are to pattern their lives after godly examples who live in the truth. Again, that key word, verse 11. And beloved, the summary application is where the truth prevails, the Lord is glorified in his church. In essence, the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, 2 last things in background of 3 John before a few words of introduction about our text for today. Number 1, the key verse of 3 John is verse 8, which says, therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. And the principle communicated here is in contrast to 2 John. For again, in 2 John, the apostle cautioned against participating in false teachers' evil deeds by supporting them and showing hospitality to them. But in 3 John, by supporting those who present and teach the truth, Christians partner with them for the progress of the gospel and the glory of God. So verse 8 is the key verse. And last of all, 3 John is summarized in a simple outline through the sketches of the 3 men that John mentions in this very personal epistle. Number 1, the devoted Gaius, talked about in verses 1 through 8. Number 2, the dictatorial or domineering Diotrephes, verses 9 through 11. And number 3, the devout Demetrius, verse 12, with the concluding verses of the epistle that follow. And with that background information before us, we come to our study today of verses 1 through 4 of 3 John, which I've titled, The Greatest Joy. And if I were to ask each of you today, what is your greatest joy? There would be many answers. For some of you, it might be your children. For some of you, it might be your grandchildren. For others, it might be your spouse. And even others, serving the Lord through His church would be your answer. That would be your greatest joy. And no doubt, if some of you were transparent, some of you would answer leisure. That's your greatest joy. Vacation, that's what you live for. Material things, money, temporal things, with a temporary world focus, is your greatest joy. It's what you live for. But John's answer to what his greatest joy was none of the above, which might be surprising to some of you. But that answer is given in our study in verses 1 through 4, which I'll divide up with a 2-point outline. Number 1, the beloved, verses 1 and 2, speaking of Gaius, the man John is writing to. And number 2, the blessing, verses 3 and 4, speaking of John's greatest joy, the blessing of Gaius, who was walking in the truth. And with that theme and those points to direct us, look at verse 1, please, where we'll start to see our first point, the beloved. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now, John, the beloved, was the last surviving apostle. And by the time he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this short letter, approximately 60 years had passed since Jesus died, rose again, and ascended to heaven. Therefore, John was an older man at the time of the writing of this letter, approximately 80 to 90 years old. He was an elderly man, a senior citizen, a seasoned saint, one whom had his golden Buckeye card for a long time. Well, he begins 2 John and now 3 John with this title of advanced age, the elder. For everyone he wrote to would have known that he was an older apostle, the last apostle, a senior person deserving respect. So he starts off here in verse 1 with the words, the elder, not an elder, talking about the office of pastor or overseer, as some interpreted, but the elder, a designation for advanced age. Well, with that said, to whom does John write to? Well, as we move on, verse 1, to the beloved Gaius. And Gaius, a distinctly Roman name, was one of the most common names in the Roman Empire in that day. And we see that even illustrated in the New Testament. For the Apostle Paul lived in the home of a Gaius, where he most likely wrote his letter to the Romans in Romans 16:23. And then a riotous mob at Ephesus seized another Gaius of Macedonia in Acts 19:24. And then another Gaius of Derbe accompanied Paul on his last trip to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And then we have this Gaius, which John writes to here in 3 John, which appears to be another Gaius. And all we know about this man is what John says about him in this epistle, which, by the way, is a lot. For notice in the rest of verse 1 that John calls him beloved and whom I love in truth. Now, John uses the word beloved 4 times in 3 John to talk about Gaius. And the Greek word for beloved is agapetos, from the verb agapao, from which we get the word, which we hear a lot, agape. To talk about God's sacrificial, giving, supernatural, divine love. We call that agape love. That's what the Bible calls it. And in the context of verse 1, Gaius was greatly loved by the church, the family of families, the Christian assembly of believers. But not only was he loved by the church, called beloved in that sense, he also was loved by John. For he says, whom I love in truth. He's beloved by the church. He's loved by John. And the phrase in truth qualifies and explains the sphere of John's love for Gaius. For truth is the foundation of Christian love. It's what binds the church together in cords that should not be broken. For a believer's deep mutual love for one another flows out of their shared commitment to the truth of God's word and to the truth of the gospel. Therefore, truth is the very foundation of Christian love. Hence, John's love for Gaius was based on their mutual love of the truth, of the word of God and of the gospel. For truth is the highest motivation for love. For think about it. True believers do not love each other because their temperaments or personalities are always compatible. They may be exact opposites in the church, correct? We have all kinds of personalities. And true Christians do not love each other because all of us have similar worldly interests or ambitions. We do not love each other because we all have similar backgrounds or come from the same socioeconomic roots, nor do we all have the same amounts of income. We all have different educational backgrounds. We have different ethnic backgrounds. We even have different preferences in some areas. And we could list a whole bunch of them, but let me give you one illustration, like music, Christian music. So what binds people together in love for one another with all these social backgrounds, with all these many differences that are there? It is our love for the truths of Christ and the truths of His Word, that God has opened our hearts by His sovereign grace that makes us a part of the family of families, the church. Our love for one another is rooted in that. And this is very important. As we understand sovereign grace more and more, we're humbled more and more. We realize that we're a part of the family of families only by God's sovereign selection and election. And we come to understand that, so we understand that it wasn't anything that I did or my ethnic background or my whatever that brought me to Christ. It was the quickening power of the Word of God and the Spirit that He would work and call people to Himself. What should that do? That should create humility and love for one another. That's why Paul would say in Ephesians 1:4, 1-3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. That call of God in our lives, with all lowliness, with humility, forbearing, putting up with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What Paul was talking about is what we're talking about here in loving each other in truth. Truth is the very foundation that motivates us to love one another. We see grace. We're humbled by that. We see that God called us, and we love one another. And it's rooted in the truth that we put down these different backgrounds. I'm not saying compromise the truth, the clear truths of the Word of God. I'm saying what we do, though, with our different backgrounds, our different personalities, our different temperaments, we love one another. Now, with that said, the love that John speaks of here is the humbling, unique love that believers have for those in Christ and that are faithful to the truth, the Word of God and the gospel. And brothers and sisters, the basis of true Christian love, then, is the unchanging truth of God's Word, from which sound doctrine comes. Therefore, the title of our series in 2 John and now 3 John, Loving and Living the Truth. And John loved Gaius in the truth, the man he's writing to. He loved him in truth. He was the beloved by the church. And that's the love that John communicates here to begin with. And that love for Gaius is further illustrated by John's prayer for Gaius and by the first word that he uses in verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me, please. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you, Gaius, he calls him beloved here, may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Now, rather than calling Gaius by his name in verse 2, John addresses him as beloved, the specially and uniquely loved one, the dear one, the beloved, the better translation than dear friend used in the NIV. But beyond calling Gaius beloved, John shows his love for Gaius in how he prayed for him, that in all respects, God would prosper him and be in good health, just as his soul was already prospering. Now let me attempt to unpack verse 2 and say, first of all, this is not a proof text for the word of faith movement, sometimes called the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, where they would communicate, you name it and claim it, that by faith you name it and you take it by faith and it will be yours. And when you live that kind of faith and live that kind of life, what will happen is you will be prosperous financially and you will have good health. The whole idea is centered around the material, the temporal focus of this life. God is a genie in a bottle. You rub the bottle and you get your wish, whatever you want, as long as you have faith to back that up. Well, this is not a proof text for that, and for several reasons, by the words that are used here in the background of that day. And what I mean by that is, number one, John's prayer translated wish in the King James Version might have been precipitated, I say might have been precipitated, by Gaius's ill health, that he did not have good health. For John's wish was that his physical health might correspond to what? To his spiritual health. Therefore, the word prosper does not refer to the prosperity of wealth or money, but the prosperity of health. For the Greek word for prosper is a compound word from eu, eu in the Greek, which means well, and hodos, which means way. When you put that compound word together, you have the well way. And it literally meant in that day to have a good journey. A prosperous, good journey. And contextually, the word prosper in verse 2 refers to Gaius's physical health, as the contrast of spiritual health is used at the end of verse 2. John's wish was that Gaius's physical health on his spiritual journey would be as good as his spiritual health. That was his burden for him. And obviously, Gaius had great spiritual health. He was prospering spiritually. Why? He was walking in the truth, as we will see very clearly in verses 3 and 4. We know that he was spiritually prospering by that phrase, you are walking in the truth. So Gaius may have had ill health, and John's wish was that his physical health and hygiene would be as good as his spiritual health. Which, by the way, if that's the case, would wipe out the premise that people are not healed of bad health because of a lack of faith. Why? Because Gaius had great faith. He was walking the walk. He was spiritually prosperous. He was a man of God. And of course, we know that God uses sickness and ill health to sanctify us, doesn't he? To humble us. To help us to look up. To get our priorities right at times. That we're not dependent on self so much. And that can happen so easily in our lives, especially when you start to lose a little bit of health or you have family members that have lost their health. You see how humbling that is. I was in St. Joe's this week, nursing home. I was in Alter Care Nursing Home at Navarre this week. I was in Altman Woodlawn this week, Altman Hospital this week, and Mercy Medical Center this week. And you walk out of there, and it's very humbling to see the people that you're visiting with and the lack of health that they have, and how they become dependent on others to eat or to get out of bed or do the simplest of tasks. Sometimes God uses ill health to sanctify us. So if the reality is you should have good health if you have enough faith, Gaius had enough faith. What does it say in verses 3 and 4? He walked in truth. He walked with God. So that throws that entire premise out because he had enough faith if ill health was really the issue here. But also, let me add, and this is the other side of the coin, that John's wish or prayer at the beginning of verse 2 was a standard greeting in ancient letters of that day. It was a common greeting. It can be illustrated by us saying today, have a good day. That is our wish, our desire, our hope for that person. And there is some good background that the phrase, I pray or I wish that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, was a standard greeting in letters and greetings in that day. And John is applying that under inspiration of the Spirit in this third letter. So it is possible that Gaius had no health issues. But John was just using a standard greeting of that day, but then applied it spiritually because Gaius' spiritual health was great. Great. And let me pause and make a quick application here by asking you a question. Would you want your physical health to correspond to your spiritual health? For some of you, there's no way you would want that to correspond. Because if your spiritual health corresponded to your physical health, you'd be sick. Because you're sick spiritually. You understand what I'm saying? And is it not sadly true that many people who profess to be Christians take better care and put more time into their physical health over their spiritual health? And I'm not suggesting we abuse our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and not take care of them. By God's grace and God's grace alone, I run, I exercise, I eat healthy on the whole, not always, but on the whole, and take supplements and herbs. I do those things. But some people are so preoccupied, consumed with the physical, they neglect the spiritual. And they say to me and to others, they don't have time to read the Bible. They don't have time to study. They don't have time to serve. They don't have time to assemble in the church, but always have time for their workout. What should come first? The answer is the spiritual and eternal. And my challenge is we start there with the eternal, the spiritual, but also in the process take care of our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit. That our bodies we serve God in are living sacrifices then to the Lord on his altar for his use. And because we want to be effective and have endurance for the Lord, we take care of our bodies in which we serve God in. The body is not evil. But Gaius definitely took care of his soul first. But John prayed that his physical health would be as good as that of his spiritual health. Which reminds me of 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profiteth for a little time. There's a little profit. But godliness is profitable unto having profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness is the first issue. That's the first priority. Now, with the pursuit of godliness first, it was fleshed out by the truth of Gaius' spiritual health. He walked in the truth. And you know what? That was a blessing to John, and that was a blessing to the church Gaius was a part of. Look at verse 3, where we'll start to see our second point today, the blessing. The blessing. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, Gaius. That is, how you're walking in truth. Now, the evidence of Gaius' spiritual well-being brought John great joy. For John says, I was very glad in the New American Standard Update. And the word glad can be translated rejoiced or to have joy. And then you have the adverb very or great or greatly, depending on which translation you have. It intensifies the joy and the rejoicing. So John says, I have great joy about you, Gaius. Now, why? Well, the brethren came to me and testified to your truth. Meaning some brothers came to John at Ephesus and testified that Gaius was walking in the truth. What a delightful message that was to hear. What a great report that was. And these brethren were probably traveling itinerant teachers and preachers, ministers of the gospel, to whom Gaius had shown hospitality. And these men communicated that Gaius was a man living out the truth by love for the brethren and housing and caring for them for the progress of the gospel, which brought John great joy when he heard that report. Why? Because Gaius became a partner with them in ministry. And obviously, Gaius' genuine love and action flowed from his obedience to the truth. So John's great joy by this good report from the brothers was Gaius not only knew the truth, but lived it. For the brothers communicated Gaius was walking in truth. And if you recall from a few weeks ago, the word walk metaphorically speaks of our manner of life in Scripture. How we live, how we order our behavior, how we regulate our lives, walking, living in a certain way. So John was blessed by this report. And he expands in talking about this blessing in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me, please. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, Kenneth Wiest, in his Word Studies of the New Testament, points out that the Greek in verse 4 literally reads, greater joy than this I do not have. That's my greatest joy. Greater joy than this I do not have. So what was John's greatest joy in ministry? To hear that his children are walking in truth. Now, contextually, this is not talking about his physical children. He's talking about Gaius. In verses 3 and 4, that's whom he's addressing. And note that John uses the pronoun my before children, making reference to his spiritual children, those converted under his ministry, or those to whom John had spiritual care of by shepherding them, by working with them, by ministering to them. John has a fatherly affection for people like Gaius, who were at that time, or one time, under his teaching and preaching ministry, or led to Christ through his ministry. And John's greatest joy, his joy of all joys, his greatest means of rejoicing as a spiritual parent, was bound up in the spiritual welfare of his children, which literally could be translated, mine, my own children. John speaks of children not in the sense of physical descent, but spiritual birth. In this context. And again, the great joy was Gaius was walking in the truth. Meaning with Gaius, there was no division, no separation, no dichotomy between profession and practice, between creed and conduct. And such conformity of life to the truth on the part of his spiritual children brought John greater joy than anything else. To John, truth mattered. And truth applied led to living a life that was consistent to the truth. There was no disconnect from belief and practice. And you know, I think that's the great danger for many of us. Say, what do you mean? Well, a lot of you come to the teaching and the adult electives, and our wish was that all of you would. But you hear good teachers week in and week out. You have faithful men who handle the Word of God properly from this pulpit. You've been equipped, and you've been discipled, many of you individually. And the reality is, you know a lot. You know a lot about the Bible. But for some of you, you disconnect your creed with how you live. You disconnect belief and practice. And that's a dangerous thing, because when we do not apply the truth, which is the issue here, we become proud. We become proud in what we believe. And even when we believe the doctrines of grace, we only believe those doctrines by grace. That should humble us, which brings about unity in the body that way, because we put others before ourselves. And we love others and put their needs before our own needs and are not as selfish because we have to deal with selfishness all the time. But the reality is the danger for me, because I've been, by privilege, able to serve in vocational ministry for many years, is I've studied a lot of the Bible. I have preached through 15 or 16 books of the New Testament. Every verse. I preached through passages in the Old Testament, like Proverbs and Psalms and the book of Genesis over the years, and Judges and Ruth. And the reality is, you know, there's a lot of knowledge, not enough, but a lot. But when I'm disconnecting creed to conduct, that's sin. So I'm not minimizing truth at all. We need to hear it and continue to hear it. Being is relative to knowing. That's the roots. That's the foundation from which we live. That's the foundation from all application. You can have no application without truth. The truth of God's word is the application many times. The reality of the matter is that we take that truth and we must live it. We must apply it. We must be doers of the word and not hearers only. That we don't dichotomize and divide and separate profession and practice. We have to be on guard about that, dearly beloved. Gaius literally adorned the doctrine of God, talked about in Titus chapter 2, verse 10. His entire life showed fidelity to the truth. His virtuous life made attractive the truth of God's word. His clothing was living the truth, and everybody could see it. He walked in truth. He lived in truth. He modeled truth. And just as we put clothes on to dress ourselves, and how we dress is evident to all. Everybody sees that. So our lives should display how we exhibit and live out the truth. To be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. We must not only believe and love the truth, we must also put it into practice in our lives. And Gaius did that. He adorned the doctrine of God, our Savior. So isn't it wonderful? We see the beloved one, the one who's specially loved by the church, who's specially loved by John, and this specially loved one, his son in the faith, is walking in truth. And what is John's greatest joy in this context? To hear that his children are walking in the truth. And wrap up, some very important application questions today. And please, each and every one of you, take inventory here, not for your spouse or your children or your dad or your mom, for yourself. Two applications directed as questions. Number one, what is your greatest joy? Simple question. What is your greatest joy? And certainly we as parents can apply this to our physical children. It's not the context, but we can apply that. Are we more concerned about the physical over the eternal with our children? Are we more concerned over our children or grandchildren excelling in sports and academics and making that the priority of their lives, centered, focused around that? Or focusing on their souls, their eternal well-being? And if God graciously saves them, because that's by grace, that they walk in truth, what is your greatest joy? Your greatest joy. And even for non-parents, what is your greatest joy? I mean, you get real excited when something temporal happens. That's okay. We understand that. We're human. But is your greatest joy getting a new car, a new house? There's nothing wrong with a new car. There's nothing wrong with a new house. But is that your greatest joy? Is that your pursuit? Is that your passion? Is that what you're living for? Is your greatest joy someone giving you more money or getting a raise? Your greatest joy, leisure, vacation, a better job, or is it seeing God's people and yourself walking in truth? What is your greatest joy and burden? I say that to say this. Some of us need to change the priority list in our lives and align ourselves with walking in truth and seeking God's kingdom first. I say in the love of Christ and all humility, it breaks my heart when I see parents pursue with their children physical things, temporal things more than eternal things. That getting a child to ball practice, and there's nothing wrong with playing ball, or to whatever, cheerleading, is more important than getting them here to church. It's more important than teaching them in the home as the home, the family, and the family of families works together to work with children. That's sad. What are our priorities? What's most important to us? What gives us the greatest joy? Number two, an application. Simple question again. Would we want our physical condition to correspond to our spiritual condition? Do you take better care of your body than your soul? Are you more preoccupied with your health over serving Jesus Christ and loving Him and glorifying Him? Listen, we all have to deal with health. I understand that. The body, as it gets older, just deteriorates. And you become more dependent the older and older you get, and there can be fear that can creep in. I realize health is a real issue. But what are we focused on? Is our attention above? Seeking things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, or is it below? Do you take better care of your body than your soul? F.B. Meyer remarked, and I'm not setting him before you as an example on everything, but I thought it was an interesting quote. It would not be desirable to express the wish of verse 2 to all our friends, speaking of verse 2 of 3 John, because if their bodies were to correspond to the condition of their souls, they would suddenly fall into ill health. End quote. And how true that is. Beloved, my prayer is that these questions might be used by the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and challenge all of us in all of our priorities today, to run our lives through the Matthew 6:33 filter, that we pour everything through that filter. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that His will is first in our lives, that we seek His authority, His rule in our lives. And we use the word kingdom in that sense, that way. Seeking first His kingdom, His rule, that's the priority. He's preeminent. Every one of us wrestle with that priority every day of our lives. But we must align ourselves under the Word of God, the truth, and submit ourselves to that truth, and seek things above, not on things, not of things of the earth. And lastly, if you're here without Christ, your greatest priority and need is forgiveness of sin through Him. Him, the Lord Jesus, the only Lord and Savior. Repent today of your sin and turn to Him in faith. Trust Him alone to save you from your sins. And not only to save you from your sins, but to save you from God's holy wrath. Let's pray together, please. Lord, may You be our ultimate joy and the rejoicing of our heart. May we rejoice over what You rejoice. May we love what You love. May we hate what You hate and abhor what You abhor. And Father, we thank You for the model of John here, whose greatest joy was to see his spiritual children walking in truth. But certainly, Lord, we would pray for that in our own lives if we're parents today. We know that salvation is by grace, but Lord, You called us to raise them in the teaching and disciplines of Your truth. We realize that we cannot control them, but Lord, we can equip them and at least communicate and model Your truth. I pray that each and every one of us will be burdened for that. And for those that are here that are not parents, but Lord, will be applied, that will be more concerned for the eternal over the temporal. That will be our greatest joy. And Lord, that our spiritual health will be a priority. Lord, taking care of our bodies, not neglecting them, not abusing them, for they are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, seeking Your kingdom first and having one holy passion for You and Your glory as You've been gracious to us in our lives. Lord, our hearts would be burdened for those that are here today without Christ. Lord, those who may think that they're good enough to go to heaven, that they can merit that they can earn that, that they can be reconciled to you, a holy God, through their deeds, their works, their even religion. I pray that you will strip them of self-righteousness today. And Lord, for those that are religious or even members here that don't know you, Lord, that you would open their eyes and their hearts and their ears, their lives to the gospel, that they will see their heinous sin. And all that we ever are or hope to be is in Christ alone. That we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Lord, forgive me and forgive us of our sin of pride. For Lord, we know that humility and loving the truth is the oil that lubricates friction in the church. Lord, I pray that there'll be a lot of oil, that we will stand for the truth, but Lord, with different backgrounds and different preferences, we will not divide over preferences, that we will only divide over the truth. And help us, Lord, to differentiate between what is truth and what is preference, that we will love your word, that we will love sound doctrine, that we will love the doctrines of grace. But Lord, through that love for those truths, it will be humbled. And that oil will be prevalent in my life, much more, and in all of our lives. Thank you for your truth. Your word is truth. Continue to sanctify us through it. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I have one